Father, we thank you for the encouraging songs that you've passed down to us through the works of other people, both contemporary and classic. They support us, and we're happy we have them. And we've sung them this morning, partly because we have full hearts and partly because we need fuller hearts. And so we look now to the words of your Son and pray that you would fill our hearts. We pray that your Spirit would speak to us and also free us from our fears. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our passage of scripture this morning is going to be in Matthew 6, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. A lot of it will be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible, but if you do have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open up to Matthew 6. And I'm dedicating this morning's message to anybody that worries, or has ever worried, or will ever worry. So that means everybody here, plus anybody that listens on the internet, including the people who claim they don't worry. I'm worried about them. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6 because the Son of God spoke to the subject of worry, and I think it's a good way to cap off the series that we've been doing on fear, to end with the words of Jesus. These are words for worriers. It's better to be a warrior than a worrier, but even warriors fear and fret, and their emotions get worn down. Let's pick it up in verse 19. That's where we'll start. I'll read through, and then I just have a few comments to make, and hopefully the Lord will bless through his scripture, certainly through his scripture, and I pray that he'll guide me too. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, don't be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they don't sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, and they don't spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O you of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what will we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows you need all these. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. All these things shall then be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Very famous passage for those that know the Word of God, but we are going to look at it this morning. See if we can get this to work. It has fresh batteries. Well, let's try it until it goes forward. There we go. You did it? Well, praise the Lord. In this passage, which is taught, let me preface this first. This is known as the Sermon on the Mount. There's a very similar message elsewhere in Luke called the Sermon on the Plain. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And it's important to know that everything in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught to disciples. That is, he taught them to followers of his. They're certainly true for everybody, but they weren't meant for everybody. He allowed the crowd to listen to him, but they were for people like you and me who had already confessed faith in Christ and, I believe, had even been baptized, according to the historical stories in John. And so when we read this, if you are a follower of Christ, this is for you. The Sermon on the Mount has a lot of Jewish elements to it, elements that were characteristic of the particular moment that Jesus was serving. But still, it has lots and lots of timeless truths, and that's one of the things we're looking at this morning. Jesus taught at least seven reasons not to worry. Now, he's specifically talking about material things, as you can tell from what we read, but everything he talks about here applies to every form of worry we have. And let's look at the first one. I've kind of paraphrased a little bit what he had to say so that it's as if I'm thinking it to myself. Let me make a third comment. This is not from scripture so much, but from psychology. Psychologists speak of something called self-talk. You ever heard that phrase, self-talk? What could that possibly be? It's how we talk to ourselves. I'm a genius. I know what that means. No, I'm not really a genius. It's obvious from the word self-talk. It's how we talk to ourselves in our heads. I think you see an example of self-talk a couple of times in the Psalms where you have David say, I said to my soul, and soul said, yes. But we talk to ourselves in our minds as we go through life. And so I've rephrased some of the things Jesus taught here in the form of self-talk, as if I myself was a disciple and I'm trying to take in what he had to say all those years ago and turn it into how I actually think, instead of the way I usually might think. My view of the future, this is principle number one, my view of the future, my view of my future. Heaven is a real place. I am going there. It is forever, and God is going to reward me. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. We see that all the time. Local burglary, muggings, all the way up to international manipulation of funds where one company or one nation steals from other nations just by, through the banking systems, manipulating prices and commodities and stealing. And you have, you know, plenty of money in your investment account one day and a year later it's zeroed out because of some crop that failed in Venezuela. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. By the way, Jesus was not saying here it's a sin to have a savings account, because the book of Proverbs says it's wise to prepare for the future and see storms are coming. He's talking about where your heart is. You know, the hoarding and the piling up of material goods and cash. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Heaven is a real place. It's no wonder the world around us is so anxious about finances and monetary things, because they don't believe in heaven. Or they're not sure they're going there, because the second part of the way I've paraphrased it is, I'm going there. Why do I know that? It's because Jesus said that anyone that believes in me shall have everlasting life. And in John chapter 6, some of you just spent a whole, about a year about studying John. And in John 6, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And all that come to me, I will not cast out. And all that come to me, I will raise on the last day. Perfect ratio of 1:1. The same ones that Father gives, Jesus receives. The same ones that Jesus receives, Jesus says, I will raise them. I am going to heaven. You are going to heaven if you are a sincere follower of Jesus Christ. As you said, someone said this morning, this is not our home. This is our temporary residence, whether it's Kentucky or anyplace else. Our real home is in heaven, and we're still heading there, and we're not there yet. And thirdly, it's forever, unlike here. Heaven is forever, and then the eternal life on the earth when Jesus comes back. And then God is going to reward me, and I want to mention that because sometimes we don't think about that. We're just, of course, if you're in heaven at all, we'll all be thrilled and excited about that at all. But every good thing we do, every financial gift we give to somebody else in need, even if it diminishes us, God follows it. Jesus says that elsewhere, that if you even give a little cup of water to somebody that's thirsty, you will be rewarded. Some of it's even rewarded here. Jesus told Peter, he said, everyone that follows me will receive back lands and brothers and fathers and mothers, along with life's troubles, and then in heaven, of course, everlasting life, which we have title to here through the Holy Spirit. So way to combat worry is, all this is temporary. My illnesses are temporary, as horrible as they may be. And I'm not trying to be all philosophical and stoic and say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. I don't believe that. I've seen horrible illnesses. I'm dealing with chronic illness in certain ways, right? So many of you are. Many of you have loved ones who have passed away from terrible illnesses. I'm not diminishing illness, but it's all temporary. In the words of that famous atheist writer, Kurt Vonnegut, this too shall pass. He didn't know what he was talking about, but that much was true. This too shall pass. Vanity, vanity, all things are vanity. The Hebrew word for vanity in Ecclesiastes just means short-lived, like breath. It's here today, gone tomorrow. But that's good news if you're going to heaven, right? That's good news if you're going to heaven, and you are going to heaven if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Whoop, my picture went away. Talk among yourselves. Yes, all right. Yeah, okay, I'll go on to the next thing, and hopefully we'll catch up with it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart will follow where your money goes. You know that? Where you send your money and your time and your effort and your struggle and your tears, that's where your heart will be. Number two, principle number two. I'll read for the scripture and it will remind me of my outline that I don't have with me. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is bright or clear or light, your whole body will be full of light. Okay, now that's just an illustration. How does light enter your brain? It comes in, thank you, it comes in through your eyes, right? We've had a couple people in our congregation that have had to have cataract surgeries, and we thank God that the surgery for that's not difficult anymore, like it may have been a generation ago. Well, I know at least two people have had to have cataract surgeries, and both of them have said, it's amazing once the cataract, you know, the cataract clouds up. Here we go, thank you. As the cataract clouds up over time, it starts altering your vision. Colors change, your ability, you know, your peripheral vision shrinks in, lots of things go wrong. But when the cataract is taken away, it's amazing how bright and clear everything is. And even colors look different because the cataract distorts your eyesight. And preoccupation and worry with the things of this world will distort my mind so that I don't see reality the way God says it really is. It's like a cataract that clouds up spiritually in my heart. So Christ is warning us against having a black eye or a dark eye. The eye was a common figure of speech in the time for your heart. It's your heart and your mind. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye, meaning the physical eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So principle number two is, I want to fill my eye, meaning my heart, my soul, and my mind, with light. The light of faith and hope and love that God has provided through Jesus Christ, in which he communicates through the scripture, this light keeps my soul lit up. And it keeps my the eyesight of my heart not clouded over like an aging cataract, but clears that sight so that I see things as they really are and that I can have faith and hope and love as I approach the things that worry me. Because how can we cope with the things that worry us successfully unless we cope with them with a heart full of faith, hope, and love? Because if we don't have faith, hope, and love, the things that worry us will crush us. And you know that there are people who have lost their ability to reason because of their fears and worries and incessant fretting. Do you not know? Do you not know in the Bible that there was a man who died on a mountaintop by his own hand, named King Saul, because his unbelief generated such constant fretting and worry over the things he thought he were his, that in the end, he never went to God, never repented of his sins because he was so full of pride first, but then because of his pride, he was terrified, and then he began to hate David, and then tried to murder David at least two times directly and many times indirectly. And he ends up going to a witch to try and contact the dead, which ended up being his doom because God pulled a trick, kind of, and brought the real prophet Samuel back up and announced doom on Saul. Saul still didn't repent, so instead he became eaten alive from the inside out by his sinful fear. And in the end, he ended up dying on a mountainside by his own sword because he was afraid of what the Philistines would do to him if they caught him. Dying dishonorably, and if I understand it right, he did not go to be with the Lord because of him having been a wicked man, according to David's, what are called his super, there's things in the Psalms, you know, those little bits that appear before the Psalm, those are called superscriptions. And then the one where David was talking about Saul, he said about the wicked man. So Saul in his wickedness would not go to God, but instead filled with pride. His pride led to his fears because he had cut himself off from God's support, and it ended up destroying him. My self-care is like I'm going to make sure I fill my eye, which is my mind and my heart and my soul, with the light of God. And how do you do that except by the Word of God? This is why we encourage people to read the Bible daily. Not because that's something that evangelical Christians are just supposed to do. Supposed to have your daily quiet time, you know. Why? It's because we need to keep cleaning the lens of our brain off. And this, you know, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path always, it says in Psalms. So that's my second principle for dealing with worry. I've got to daily keep taking in God's word because thy word is light. And in that way, I can deal with the things that face me with faith, hope, and love. Number three, Christ said to worship God alone. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And it's interesting that Jesus used the Aramaic word for money, connecting it with the godless and pagan society on purpose, I think, if you understood what he was getting at. My worship commitment. I don't always follow my worship commitment because I understand the Bible to say that none of us are perfect. I'm going to say you don't. And I don't say that like, uh-huh. It's just a fact. We're all afflicted with this problem. John Calvin once said, our hearts are idol factories, I-D-O-L, idol factories. And our greatest idol is our stuff. At this point, I will not quote George Carlin about stuff. Just he has a funny routine once where he goes on about all our stuff, and then we need a place to keep our stuff. And our stuff begins to prey on our minds. And Jesus is saying, I will not love and serve this world. See, because Satan can manipulate you psychologically if he can get at your stuff. If I love my stuff, Satan can threaten my stuff. Satan can threaten my bank account. Satan can threaten my job. Satan can threaten my health. If God lets him, to test me. So if I love my career as it stands, if I love and serve money, everything in this world goes away sooner or later, or I do. You can't take it with you. Like the old play says, nobody's taking anything. Job was right. Naked we came into this world, naked we're leaving it. So why worship it? The Apostle Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians, I think, because I'm doing this from memory now, I think chapter 7, where he's talking about marriage of all things. He said, for now, though, he that uses the things of the world needs to live as if he doesn't. He that's married needs to almost act like he's single. He that's a slave need to just not worry about it. Don't be engrossed with the things of this world. And that's a good word, to not be engrossed with material stuff is a great way to stop worrying, right? Because it's when I love my stuff that I want to guard it at all costs. It becomes like Gollum's ring. It's my precious. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Worship God alone. Worship God and manage stuff. Don't worship stuff. Worship God and then manage his stuff. Because it's all his stuff. Can we advance? There is something freaky going on with our system. I apologize for that. Number 4, I think this is. Christ told us life is more than stuff. For this reason, I say to you, don't be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body is more than clothing? I know material things matter. When you look at the whole overall context of Scripture, I'd say especially the book of Proverbs, the Bible doesn't say that material things do not matter, right? God created material things. God created matter. He likes matter, right? We're supposed to take care of ourselves. If God invests in us material goods and services, we should take care of it. We should manage it. We don't act like, well, you know, I'm spiritual. I don't care. I'm not talking. That's not what the Bible's saying, and neither is Jesus. I know material things matter, but I also know what makes life worth living goes way beyond the material. Let me repeat that. The things that make this life even worth living goes way beyond the material. For example, you could press on my chest and I might say, true love, what you got here worth living for? I was sitting here, not to pat my son on the back because it's the grace of God, but I was sitting here and thinking, how glad I am that by the grace of God, my children know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's worth 1,000 times more than anything I own or we own. You're my friends. Well, most of you are. You're my friends. How many people don't even have friends in this life? Not real ones. Not people, our family, we are your friends. Sure, sometimes we don't understand each other, or, you know, or you may disagree with a leadership decision that I want to do or something, which is fine, you know. But friendship, like Solomon said, a dinner of tasty vegetables with peace and love is better than a feast with hatred. There are things that make life worth living. Money is not one of them. If anything, Solomon says, the more you own, the more you have to worry about, because it's more work to take care of, even to be even responsible, you know. How much simpler were all our lives when we were poor? Kind of like Scrooge's ex-fiancée once said, there was a time when we were poor and we were glad of it. My ordered priorities. I know material things matter. I know I'm supposed to be a steward, but I also know what makes life worth living, and it's not the material goods I own. I know that's easy to say, harder to do. Is not life more than food? Is not the body more than clothing? You know, your body will be resurrected according to the promise of the Son of God when he returns, or at the rapture. And nobody's in heaven saying, boy, I hated having arthritis. Boy, that's just spoiling eternity for me, thinking about when I had arthritis, like my mom. I don't think she thinks about that at all. I think she's singing. Here's a big one for me. Stop thinking that God doesn't care about you. You know when I know if I really believe that God loves me is when things are going horribly. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than they? That's the verse, that's the sentence I'm looking for. Aren't you worth much more than they? I matter a lot to God. Oh, well, we're sinners. We're just worthless worms. It's like, okay, I get it. You know, if I'm full of pride, I probably need to go through some life experiences that lay me a little low and teach me I'm not as smart or as godly as I think I am. I think that's true. But you and I matter a great deal to God. In fact, we matter as much as the person who died on the cross matters to God. That's what the Bible says. Christ's death is the revelation of his value of me and all that I could be. I wrote on Facebook last week a comment, just more of a devotional thought that a number of people seem to have appreciated. I said that God thinks we're worth saving. Not because of our moral merit. I had to add that in because that's the error of the legalist and the works person. Not because of our moral merit, but because of who he intended us to be and who he knows we could still be. Francis Schaeffer, the Presbyterian evangelist and philosopher, once said, "We are ruined cathedrals." Now, for the proud, maybe we need to stress that we're ruined by sin. But for people who hate themselves, maybe we need to emphasize that we're cathedrals. We're still made in the image of God. God has a great plan for our lives. You matter a great deal to God. And when things are going bad, it's not a revelation of his feelings about you. Not if you're in Christ, and not even if you're not in Christ. Jesus' death reveals God's value of me and everything I could be and everything I need. And as the writer Philip Yancey once wrote, don't ever judge God by your circumstances. He said specifically, don't confuse God with life. Life's circumstances, I mean. They're not the same. Here's a good one. Are you a practical person? Don't do useless things. Don't do useless things. Verse 27, which of you, by worrying, can add an inch to your lifespan? I have a joke comment I've made from the pulpit from time to time. It's like, why pray when you can worry? Honestly, really, why pray when you can worry? Of course, that's a joke. That's sarcastic. I've sinned. Appeal to common sense. I want to do actions that actually solve the problem, like praying. God promised to show me what those actions are. In James 1:5, in a paragraph that's talking about dealing with life's troubles, God said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all people generously and without criticizing them, and he will give it to you. If you are facing something that has you frozen with anxiety, the answer is not to keep on being frozen by anxiety. Worrying does nothing. Imagine when we get to heaven how many months out of our lives we have spent worrying about whatever. All useless, wasted time. I find that when I'm worried, if I even do one tiny thing to actually solve whatever it is I'm worrying about, it's like popping a bubble. I immediately feel better. Which includes prayer, but it might include other things. But that's Jesus' point. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single minute to your lifespan? It says in the book of Psalms that God has already decided how long we're going to live. He's already got it written down in his book. Don't worry about it. You can't know, and it doesn't matter since you go to heaven anyway. But the point is, what do we accomplish by worrying? If you're a practical person, you should appreciate Jesus' point, which is, why do useless, stupid things? Worrying does nothing. You don't improve the situation. Worrying never put a penny into your bank account. Worrying never improved your marriage. Worrying never made the church get better. It never does anything. Name me one good thing that worrying ever accomplished. There are none. It's a useless activity. And so that's what Jesus is getting at here. What do I really need? He makes an appeal to power. We jump down to verse 30 because he reiterates his point about the birds by pointing at the flowers. And then in verse 30, if he says, if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace. In other words, you have this lovely field of wildflowers. And then the old time, they'd go out there with their scythes and sickles and cut it all down for maybe to prepare it for planting or something. And they just pile it up, bring it over to the weed pile and throw it into the fire. Here today, gone tomorrow. If God so raised the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O you of little faith? And that's the point I'm making here. It's an appeal to power. Jesus is appealing to you on the basis of the fact that your faith can conquer the thing you're afraid of. And you go, why? I don't see that in the verse there. Well, I'm bringing in other verses. Did not Jesus say you could make an entire mulberry tree uproot and fling into the sea by your faith? We all know the one where it says that you can pull up a whole mountain by your faith and throw it into the ocean, Jesus said. Faith can cast demon spirits out of people, according to the story where Jesus came down off the Mount of Transfiguration and found the dad with the poor demon-afflicted boy, and Jesus discovered that his disciples were not able to cast it out, and he said, how long do I have to put up with you, you unbelieving generation? And he was not talking to the dad. He was talking to his own disciples because of their unbelief and their doubt, not in themselves, because you can't do something like that out of just self-confidence, but their lack of faith in him. When they were out in the boat and the big storm came up and Jesus was asleep in the boat and they're bailing and rowing and rowing and bailing, and finally they get hysterical and they shake him awake. After they're about half dead and full of water, and they scream at him, don't you even care that we're about to die? And he gets up and says to the storm, hush! I guess he was Southern. Hush! And the storm's like, ah! So fast that they're all shocked. And then he turns around, and this is as if Jesus was from New York and New Jersey. He's like, what's the matter with you? What's with you guys? Where's your faith? Which I interpret to mean, why didn't you wake me up 45 minutes ago? Or maybe he meant, why didn't you rebuke him? Either way, he said they had little faith. You can move entire mountains with your faith, through your faith in Jesus Christ. So what do you need to work on as a way of coping with your worry? You probably cannot stop worrying by saying, stop worrying me! When does that ever work? It's like the old joke, whatever you do now as you listen to me, do not think of a purple elephant. I'm like, what? Oh, I just thought of a purple elephant. Well, it's the same way. It's like, well, I feel worried. How you deal with that? I'm going to just go, I'm not going to worry. Well, it doesn't work, does it? Instead, you have to deal with the thing that counteracts the worry, which is to call on Christ. How do you call on Christ? For practical things, by faith, right? So in other words, I'm not going to conquer my emotional worries by saying, stop worrying you. Instead, I need to build up my faith so it's stable. Remember Jesus said, I only need a little itty-bitty, tiny itty-bitty piece of faith in order to move whole mountains. It just needs to not wobble. He says, you guys, you've got little faith. If you're worried about where your next meal is coming from, you have very little faith. So what do I do to overcome my worry? I need to get stronger and more consistent in my faith. And how do you do that? One thing is read the Bible, because Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And a lot of Christians that have weak faith are not in the scriptures. They don't know the promises. They haven't read the story of God and the great things he's done. So as a result, we're like, what are we going to do? And we have this whole book that's been preserved for us about all the great things God has ever done for anybody that relied on him, but we don't know the stories because, oh, well, the Old Testament, you know, we gotta disengage from the Old Testament. That's a different dispensation, and we don't read that. You know, it's like, and yet we don't know the stories, or we're functional atheists, and there's a lot of American Christians that are like that. There may be Christians in other countries that have been raised in sort of spirit-worshipping and cultures, and they have more of a problem with that. We have a tendency, I think, as Americans, to be science worshipers. We think everything works according to natural law. Give me 5 steps in a cookbook, I can master anything. And we bring that mentality into Christianity, and the idea that we can cause supernatural things to happen, we cause it. Of course, it's God that does it, but we are the conduit through which it happens. So what do I need to do? I need a more consistent and purified faith. If I can work on my faith, I'll be able to cope with my worries. So if I apply myself to learning the word of God, that's part of it. And I can also confess that I have a problem with unbelief to the God I'm trying to believe in. Because in that same story where Jesus came down off the mountain and he's here and he's talking to the dad of the afflicted boy, and the dad says to him, if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus says, if I can, not nastily, but he says, if I can, with God anything is possible by faith. And what did the dad say? He said, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Jesus and God do not glare at us if we go to him and we say, I know the Bible says you can deal with this. And I know I want to believe in you, and I do believe in you, but half the time I don't, and I know I shouldn't, but please help me with that. And God says, I am so happy to help you with that. So again, what it is, simple things, trust and obey, the scripture and prayer, and you can pray about, we can pray about the weakness and waveriness of our faith. Isn't that great? Instead of having a parent that's like you again, this same thing, man up. Whatever. Instead, God says, okay, we'll work on this together, and I will enable you to have a faith that can cause miracles and answers to appear. You're like, wow. But that is what Jesus said. I can control my belief and my resulting feelings. Do not be anxious. In Greek, we call that an imperative. In English, we just call it a command. This is why worrying is a sin. It's not just a product of brain chemistry. When Jesus says, don't be anxious, he moves anxiety of this type. I'm not talking about someone that's like on drugs and some damage has happened to their brain. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that when he says, do not be anxious, he moves it from chemistry into morality. In other words, worry is a spiritual issue, right? In this case, worry becomes a spiritual issue, and when I'm worrying, I'm sinning. And I need to repent. And God is glad to forgive, because he knows that we're dust and weak. But above all else, guard your heart and mind, because everything you do flows out of it. Proverbs 4. How much scary stuff are you taking into your brain through media? Every day. The world around us in American media is terrified of everything, it seems like. And they want us to be terrified because if we're terrified, we will vote a certain way. And we will donate money a certain way, etc., etc. And that's true for both sides, both major parties. And everybody trying to sell us stuff on the TV or on the radio. How much fear are we taking in, you know, through media, music, literature, the internet? Guard our hearts. We need to guard our hearts because everything we do flows out of where our head is at. and where our heart is at. What should be my self-talk? Now we're coming to the end. What am I going to say to myself? If I'm a worried person, are you a person, are you a girl or a boy or a man or a woman who worries themselves sick? Everything is going to be great for me in heaven forever. Now that doesn't mean the problem goes away, but it diminishes the terrifying freezing effect it has on me emotionally. Whatever this is, as awful as it is, it's temporary. Because I follow Jesus and I'm going to heaven when I die. And even if this thing kills me, I still end up in heaven where I laugh at the problem. Number two, I'm going to keep my soul lit up. Now that's on us. I don't want to go out and deal with life with a darkened up soul. I need to keep the, you might say, the lens of my heart's eye clean. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God are the Windex that I use on myself to keep the eye, you know, the lens of my own heart clean. Lord, I don't build my life around the things of this world. Do you know that's why the Jews consider the book of Ecclesiastes, they call it a book of joy. Is that the last phrase you would ever think of the book of Ecclesiastes to be described at? But there's actually a lot in the book of Ecclesiastes about joy when you find the passages. And part of Ecclesiastes' point is, if we bring our expectations down to where life really is, we don't expect anything but trouble. You know, a certain British author once said, if you think this world is supposed to make you happy, you will be bitterly disappointed. But if you understand that it's training ground for heaven, it's really not half bad. Number four, God loves me a lot all the time. You know, we say that because we know we're supposed to say it. But do we actually believe it in here when something bad happens? When someone's angry at us or there isn't enough money? God loves me a lot. God loves you a lot. All the time. All the time. I'm going to do something that works. Why am I going to waste my time worrying? If I recognize that I'm worrying, I'm going to just, with God's help, I'm going to stop worrying. I'll do something else. I'll pray. I'll go find somebody that knows the answer to my problem. Because this is a big world and there's an internet now. And somebody somewhere knows the answer to my problem. See, we're trying to blow your minds here with the overheads. Lastly, my faith in Christ can overcome every trouble because he can deal with everything. I don't need to be strong. I don't need the answers. I serve the Savior who is strong and has all the answers. And lastly, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else will be taken care of. I've never had a horse and I've never owned a cart, but I understand you should not put the cart before the horse. I think that's true. Did I say that right? I'll listen to the thing later on the internet. The point being is, the world says, put material things in your worries first. And Jesus says, nope. Prioritize the Lord. Prioritize, Lord, what do you want? How do you want me to bring your kingdom into this situation? Lord, what does your righteousness require of me right now? What would be the righteous way to think, speak, and act right now? God. And if we do that every day, Jesus is saying, God will take care of your money. God will take care of your clothes. God will take care of your debts. God will take care of your food, which means he has to take care of your refrigerator and everything else. But that's the promise we'll end on. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And if you do that, everything else will be taken care of. Because God, as a great corporate manager, always funds the employees who are doing the job. God's work, done God's way, will never lack God's supply. So if I am dedicated to doing God's work and serving his kingdom into the world, God says, don't worry about your salary, bud, because you are doing what I want you to do. And I do not leave my servants unfunded. Now, for a while, you may have to stay by a creek bed and have birds drop barbecue by your side. But if you do really well, I may give you a free ride to heaven. Which really happened to somebody once. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the teachings of your Son, Jesus. We know that we can't do any of these things without your support and help, but to put it positively, we know we can do all these things by your support and your help and through the power of your Spirit. So help us, Lord, not to worry. In Jesus' name, amen.